was amazing. Good grief, these trio of men. All right, you guys got to do that a lot more often. Oh, my word. So we have a trio now at Mint Hill Baptist Church. They will be on tour soon. Goodness, I'm ready to go because of that. Thank you, men. That was amazing. Well, thank you all so much for being here this morning. I want to welcome you if you are a guest with us today, and want to welcome you if you are a member of the church. It is a joy to be back here at Mint Hill Baptist Church. I missed you all so much last week. I want to thank you all for all of the kind phone calls and text messages as you reached out, and as I was not feeling well at all last Sunday and been struggling to catch up all this week. I was talking about with Phil Thomas this morning. If you want to start your new year losing weight, I can tell you that's the best way to do it, is make sure to catch what I had, and it'll help you not only lose the weight, but thus far it's helped me keep the weight off. So that's the way to meet your 2021 goals. Thankful to be here today. It's so good to see you all. I really want to thank Dr. Coy Still, who brought a wonderful message last Sunday, Dr. Bob Lohman last Sunday night. Especially those men jumped into action. Heather was reaching out to Vern and reaching out to Dr. Bob after 9 o'clock last Saturday night when it was apparent that I was not going to be here on Sunday. And I thank them for last-minute jumping in, for Brother Vern for really taking charge and making sure that everything happened on Sunday morning. So. But it is a pleasure to be back with you all today. And we will pick up where I left off a couple weeks ago. We will continue looking at our mission as Mint Hill Baptist Church. Started with love God, then love others, and today, make disciples. And if you would please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It's a passage that we are all very familiar with. And while you're turning there, just one very quick announcement. As we come to next week, fifth Sunday, at the start of this new year, we will have Lord's Supper. So we will be celebrating that together as a church next Sunday morning, both in person. And if you are online, I encourage you now to pick up some crackers and some juice and join with us in Lord's Supper from your home. Well, with that being said, as we approach the text today, we're going to be talking about the Great Commission to make disciples. And I'm reminded of a sermon that H.B. Charles gave in a chapel at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, my alma mater, 5 years ago as he was preaching on the Great Commission. He led into his sermon with an illustration that I think is perfect as a reminder for us as Christians about the SS United States, the steamship United States. It was commissioned in the late 40s, early 50s as a ship that would rival all other transatlantic ships. It was proposed with a cost of $80 million in 1940s and 1950s money, and the government, seeing that they needed a troop transport in the case of another war, as we've just come out of World War II, invested over $50 million into the construction of the SS United States. They saw it as a purpose to have it be the fastest transatlantic ship ever constructed. And not only that, they desired that it be able to transport over 15,000 troops if needed for war. The SS United States was thus constructed. It was laid down and built up, and its first voyage was in 1952. And to the specs, it was the grandest ship in the Atlantic. It set world records for the transatlantic passage that still stand today, the fastest ship to make the transatlantic route, both going and coming. But the interesting thing about the SS United States, invested by the U.S. government to be one of the grandest troop carriers ever built, it was never used for that. In its entire duration, from 1952 to 1969, it only carried the rich, the wealthy, and the affluent. And as they would sail across the Atlantic, they would be draped in all forms of luxury, entertainment, and comfort. And thus, Its service ended in 1969, never carrying one troop, one of its intended purposes. And today, it's birthed at Pier 82 in Philadelphia. You can go and see it even today. But what you will find is not a grand, majestic ship anymore. You will find a ship that is rusting away, covered in disgusting rust down its side, on its decks, its interior wrecked and decaying as it just falls apart in this pier in Philadelphia. Why do I bring this up? Because this ship can be an analogy for the church. As the church, we are called by God to be a troop carrier. We are called to go into spiritual warfare every day of our life to fight against the spiritual powers of darkness in this world, to go out sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to all we meet. But we must be careful that we do not become like the SS United States and not go out as a troop transport, but instead become a place of opulence, of luxury, of entertainment, where people stay and do not go, ultimately to become useless, tied up, to be a rusting hulk that the world looks at and says, for shame, never did what it was invested to do. Church, we are not to be luxurious in a place of comfort, in a place of entertainment. We are soldiers on a mission for Christ in this world. And the church is to be that troop transport. We are to go the same way the SS United States set records, but it's not known for what it was intentionally laid down and was supposed to be. With that being said, let us see the commission, our marching orders that the Lord has given us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. If you have found that and you are able, will you please stand in the honor of the reading of God's word? It says this, Jesus came near them and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always till the end of the age. Let's pray. Mighty Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to once again be in your house. Father, thank you that we can approach your text this morning. And oh Lord, I pray that you would teach us. Lord, you would move in the hearts of your people. Father, that we would not be a place where we sit in comfort and entertainment. But Father, that we would see that you have called us to a great spiritual battle. Father, for the very souls of your of those that you have created. Lord, may we be your servants. Hear the commission of your Son. And Father, do all that he has commanded us to do. And Father, that we would go and make disciples. Father, I pray that you would speak now and move me out of the way. And Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, I pray this in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So as we come to the text today, and certainly the thrust of the message, and our mission, the third part of our mission as Mint Hill Baptist Church, to make disciples, we need to answer a fundamental question. What is a disciple? Well, the word disciple, if you trace it back from its Latin roots and into its Greek roots, as we see here, a disciple is simply this. It is a pupil, a follower of a master, one who listens to and does what a master has to say. See, in these days, if you wanted to learn a trade, if you wanted to learn a craft, if you wanted to grow in wisdom and knowledge, you would not enroll in a school, you would follow a master. And as you followed that master, you would be that master's disciple. You would learn from them. You would grow under their tutelage. And as you grew, what you would do is that you would reach out to others and draw them to follow the same master. This is how you would grow in your life. But an interesting thing, too, is not only do you become a pupil of someone, but the word disciple carries the same root word as our English discipline. To be disciplined. In fact, if you trace discipline back, it comes to the exact same word. And the word discipline, one of its definitions is simply this: to be self-controlled, to know what needs to be done and then do it, even though it may be difficult or it may go against your desire to be disciplined. So we see that to be a disciple is to follow after a master, but then also to be self-controlled and do what the master says. So putting those two together for our mission statement of making disciples is that we are to make those, generate those, reach out to those, and point them to become a pupil of the master. And throughout that process, teach them to be self-disciplined, to do what the master tells them to do. That is what it is to be a disciple. With that being said, as we approach this most familiar text, the Great Commission that Jesus has given us, I want to explore it maybe a different way. See, what's being said here by our Savior in 18 through 20 is how to make disciples. There's a process that fits right in the middle. You can see it in verses 19 through the first part of 20. But notice this, surrounding that process, like a sandwich, are two things that the Lord tells us. The first of which is the power to make disciples, and the last of which is the presence of encouragement to make disciples. So the process of disciple making is sandwiched in between Jesus's power and Jesus's presence. And that's how I wanted to organize today's sermon, is to show us the power, the presence, and the process of making disciples. So the first, the power of making disciples. Let's see it in verse 18. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." See, when it comes to the question of making disciples, when we think about making disciples, a question that the world will push back on us immediately and a question we need to answer ourselves is, what right do we have to ask people to change their entire way of thinking? What right do we have to ask people to change their entire way of living? What right do we have to convince the people of the land of Genghis Khan from the missionary that we heard a few weeks ago who says those people in that place follow after a god, and as part of trying to earn favor with that god, will walk hundreds of miles in three steps at a time, and every third step genuflect, which means to get on the ground and take their entire body and push it across the entire ground, across rocks and everything else, and then stand up three steps at a time, hundreds of miles away. What right do we have to tell them to abandon that ritual, to abandon that god, and follow after Jesus? What right do we have to convince a drug user to stop using drugs? I spoke to a brother this week whose heart is broken for a friend of his who is caught up once again in heroin use and is already beginning to damage his life. What right do we have to reach out into this nation and try to convince mothers not to abort their children? What right do we have to try to convince the atheist to believe that there is a God? What right do we have to speak to the Muslim and to say that Allah is a false God and to worship the one true God? What right do we have to reach out to the thief and tell them to stop stealing? What right do we have to say, change your entire life Give it up in favor of this man named Jesus. And to that end, with all this being said, what power can change them from their current way of life to a life that chases after Jesus? The answer to these questions, what right and what power, are summed up in one word: authority. Authority, that's what the word means. Authority means right and power. So the answer, of course, is the authority of Jesus Christ. See, when we think of authority, right, and power, let's use an example in the world today that we can see immediately to put this and click it together in our hearts. Police officers have the right and the power to arrest you and put you in jail because they have authority granted to them to do so. You do not have that right and power. They do. So what we see here in the text is Jesus, as he has gathered his apostles around him, says in 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth. The question we may ask is, when did Jesus get this authority? And the answer is this: there was never a time when Jesus did not have this authority. But he is approaching his disciples and giving to them this command after his death and his resurrection. See, Jesus died to conquer sin and shame, and Jesus rose again to conquer death. And by doing this, he has disarmed Satan of his only weapons against us: sin and shame and death. Satan no longer has a weapon that can overcome us. And so when Jesus says he has all authority in heaven and earth, this means he has authority over Satan, over demons, over angels. Jesus has authority over stars and planets and solar systems and all of time itself. Jesus has authority over all weather, all rain, all lightning, all wind. Jesus has authority over all creatures on this earth, from the massive blue whale to the smallest flea. Jesus has authority over all microbes. Jesus has authority over all viruses, over all bacteria. Jesus has authority over all DNA, all chromosomes, all atoms, all electrons. There is nothing in this universe that Jesus does not have authority over. He has authority over the spiritual realms. There is nothing and no one that can call Jesus into question. All things are at his command. And Jesus also has the authority over mankind, whether mankind submits to him or not. Soon we'll be approaching Philippians 2, 9. Philippians, that's where I will begin next week. And so from Philippians, we see in chapter 2, 9 through 11, the authority that Jesus has. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has all authority, all right, and all power. And so we are called to make disciples under the authority of Jesus Christ. And we can make disciples under the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus has given us his power to make disciples that follow after him. So the power of making disciples is with Jesus. The second thing I want you to see is this: the presence of making disciples, the presence that encourages us to make disciples. Look at the second part of verse 20. He finishes it by saying, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, this Jesus who has authority, all right, and all power over all things, promises to be with us, his children, always. There is never a time that Jesus is not with you. Scripture tells us that he will never leave us nor abandon us in Hebrews 13:5. That Jesus works all things to our good, Romans 8:28. That Jesus strengthens and upholds us, Isaiah 41:10. That Jesus is our God and that we are his people, Jeremiah 31:33. So as Jesus has commanded us to go and to make disciples, that we are assured that as we go, no calamity, no disease, no rejection, no hate, no persecution, no anything, including death itself, will separate us from Jesus Christ and his love. We see that in Romans 8:38. We are assured that Jesus goes with us even into the darkest jungles of Africa, even into the hatred cauldron of Muslim countries, or for many of us, into our homes, into our workplaces, into our community. We do not go alone. As we take every step, we can be encouraged that Jesus goes with us. There is never a moment that his presence has abandoned us. There's never a moment that his power is not with us. So when he gives us the command to go, he assures us that he will go with us every step of our life. The other thing we see in this is an assurance and an encouragement of how long he will be with us. He says that he will be with us till the very end of the age. How long is that? That's forever. Jesus will be with us always, even to the very end of the age. Again, as we step into Philippians, one of the things that impressed my heart so much that I have been thinking about for months, if not years, is where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What Paul is saying in that letter and speaking to us is that every breath that we draw here on this earth is to the glory of Christ. Every moment of energy that we spend is for him, and his presence is with us. And in that moment, whether it comes at our death or it comes upon Jesus' return to this earth, he is with us, and then we gain. He is with us to the very end of the age. And so we are to go and make disciples with his power and in his presence until he returns or calls us home. Now, as we begin to look at the process of making disciples, when you think about what he is asking us to do, everything we are about to see would be impossible without his power and without his presence. And so, God be praised, we have both. So with that, the third thing I want to show you, this is the process of making disciples. And here Jesus tells us exactly what we are to do in verses 19 through the first part of verse 20. He says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you." He's given us many things, the first of which is this, is to go. Now we act. Knowing his power, knowing his presence, now we act. In this word, go, he says in the very next breath, therefore, go therefore. Because I have all authority, you are to go. But this word go is not go with a period. It is go with a never-ending stop. So often you've heard me and other preachers say that we better understand this word go as to while you are going, because the command doesn't ever end. It is always present for us to be going. Why do we say that? Because when you look and you see what Jesus is saying and who he is saying it to, he's saying it to only 11 men. And if you back up a few verses, those men, as they gather, they are worshiping, but it says some still doubted. They've come into the presence of Christ, and Christ has commissioned them and to say, go. And what he means is from now on, do not stop going. It is constant. And friends, from 11 men that day to 11:43 a.m. on January 24th, 2021, the mission and commission of Jesus Christ has not stopped, and it continues in this room. And as I look on that board back there, there are 33 people in this room right now. Jesus Christ turned the world upside down with 11. Imagine what he can do with 33. And there are potentially hundreds more watching online right now. And there are thousands more in the Charlotte area. And there are millions more inside of this nation, the United States. And there are billions more across the globe. Imagine what he can do. But also remember, it started with 11. And it started with the word go. And that word go has not stopped. It's interesting, as I watch YouTube, I enjoy watching different things. The algorithm on YouTube is so bizarre. It recommends videos that you would never think to watch. One day it recommended that I watch a video on dominoes. That was fascinating. I started watching dominoes, and there is an entire art to dominoes. People will set them up, thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of dominoes, and they'll make portraits out of them. And they're mesmerizing. We all know what dominoes are. We have all played with dominoes. We know how this works. And in that was fascinating, and I've seen it before, but typically if you follow the YouTube trail of domino artwork, it eventually ends up with a demonstration of someone setting up a domino that's maybe 2 inches tall and ultimately knocking over a domino that's as tall as a house. And what they do is they start with this one piece of plastic, and they'll flip it, and every next domino is slightly larger. And as those dominoes fall, what ultimately happens is the force of the first domino knocks over this last domino that's the size of a house. That's the power of the word go. It started with 11, and it has ended with billions. But he has commanded each one of us, think of it this way, you are each to be a domino. You are to make disciples. So that as you affect someone, they affect more. And ultimately, an entire nation can fall with knees bent unto the Lord. That's what it is to go and make disciples every day of your life. Next, he says, baptize them. Baptize all nations. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We can understand this word baptism in the sense of evangelize. We are to make disciples and call them to baptism. And what is baptism? Baptism is a call and is a symbol of our dying and being resurrected with the Lord. It is literally a symbol of our death and our resurrection, and our new life with Jesus. It is a call to preach the gospel and baptize many in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to identify publicly with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Godhead itself. It is not something to be hidden. It is something to be on display and say, this is my full commitment unto Jesus to die with him, to be buried with him, and to be raised again, and to walk the rest of my life with him. This is the start of the disciple, to say, I carry my cross from this day forward. It is not something we do and clap our hands. It is something that we do to say, I am fully committed, and I show the world my commitment unto this master, my Savior, Jesus. And so it begins in this way with great evangelism and identification with Jesus. But then it carries forward, he says, not only to baptize, by make disciples and baptize them. He says of all nations, of that word is ethnos, it means every tribe, every people group. But then he says next is this, then in 20, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Two commands in there, teach and observe. Teach them to obey my commands. See, baptism, sometimes, unfortunately, in our modern American church, we think that's it. That the purpose of the church is to evangelize. Bring someone in and see them baptized. And then let them go. That is not the command of Jesus, and that is not what discipleship is. Some would separate evangelism from discipleship. Jesus is saying it's all together. It is not only the preaching of the word, but it is then the teaching every day for the rest of the life. This is not just a once and done thing. This is not a pray the prayer, come forward, sign a card, and you're in. This is a life on life is the command to make a disciple. The man who discipled me coming out of college, mentored me, said, Will, the best way to understand discipleship is like an eraser. And you're rubbing off on someone. Life on life. That's the command, O church, is not to abandon one another. It's not to see someone come to Jesus and then let them go. It's instead to see them come to Jesus and attach to them for all the rest of their life, pouring into them, multiplying ourselves into others. And yes, church, that takes presence and it takes time. But that is the command. As a church, Mint Hill Baptist Church, we do this in a few ways, through Sunday school, through discipleship groups, through planting churches like the Well Community Church, and by God's grace, maybe more that we'll be able to plant in the future. But it is also a personal command to you. It is not a command to just pastors. It is not a command to just deacons. It is a command to everyone who bears the name of Jesus Christ to invest and teach. But teaching's the easy part. You may say, I don't think it's very easy. And pastor, I feel like you have a task ahead of you to teach. But teaching's the easy part. Pointing people to God's word and saying, be in this, read this, know what Jesus says, is the easy part. The hard part comes next. It says, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. It's the observance that's hard. See, that word observe simply means this, to obey, to hear and then do. To obey the command of Christ. In church, obedience is hard for us. Us old, sinful, wicked people to obey our Savior. And we need the constant encouragement of other Christians to do this. In fact, teaching on Wednesday nights, I have a Zoom class. We've been going through Hebrews, started it back in March. Don't think it'll end until after March. But we just recently came to Hebrews 10. Towards the close of that chapter, Hebrews 10, 23 and 25, the author says this, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. Listen to this next part. And let us consider one another, which is to always be thinking. Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. Provoke, what a word. It literally means to stir up in each other love and good works. And oh, church, if we don't, what happens is we don't become a troop transport. We become a rusting hulk in a pier that no one wants anything to do with. Provoke. The reason why that word is so hard is because we have to be poked. We need to love. You need to do good works. Jesus has commanded this. But he doesn't stop there. He says, provoke one another to love and good works, not neglecting the gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, And all the more as you see the day approaching, church, do you see the day approaching? If you don't see the day approaching, you're not looking. It's approaching. We are closer to it in this second than we have been in all of Christendom. And what is the command? Provoke and encourage. Church, this is discipleship. To provoke one another to love and good works and to encourage each other all the more as the day approaches. This is what it is to make disciples, to pour out and invest. So we are to go all of our days. We are to evangelize, baptize, and then we are to teach until our last breath the beauty of obeying the Master, being disciplined in our daily walk. With that being said, come to a close. Here's one of the most powerful statements our Savior has made. We see over the past 3 weeks a great commandment: love God, love others. And now we see the love of God and the love of others fulfilled in making disciples. We make disciples because we love God and because we love others. Oh, church, this is not something that we just read, set aside, and we're done with. Our Savior has commanded this. And so, church, we need to decide today, will we follow after the command of our Savior? Because today, now more than ever, our world needs Jesus. Now more than ever, the church needs to reach inwardly to those we have not seen in a long time and encourage them. And we need to reach outwardly beyond this beautiful stained glass that you see here that lets light in. See beyond that glass to the houses that are on this side, to the houses that are on this side, and to the houses that are back here. Look out the window of your own home. See that neighbor. And wonder, does that neighbor know Jesus? And if you don't know, you know what you should do. Church, we are called to this. We are commanded to do this. We are in a spiritual war. And what you don't know is your neighbor has been fighting it for a very long time. And Satan wants that victory over them. But Jesus has given you victory and his power and his presence to make disciples. And they need to hear before the day comes and before it's too late. And you are called to do this. So that's my commission to you, O church, the same commission that our Savior gave us. But if you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus, I don't know every face that's in here this morning. If you do not know Jesus, and you do not know peace, and you only know the turmoil that Satan gives you, the chaos of death, sin, and shame, there is freedom today. No shackles will bind you anymore in the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. Scripture is clear. All you have to do is repent of your sins and confess Jesus as Lord, and you will be saved. And he will save you unto good works. Follow after him all the rest of your days. If that's you here this morning, we're going to sing in just a moment. Come find me afterwards and let me know. Tell me the decision you've made. If you're watching online with us today, I know it's not easy, but we have a website, minthillbc.org/decision, where you can go and let us know your decision. We want to reach out to you and let you know more about this Jesus who will rescue you from the pit of hell, who will rescue you from despair, who will rescue you from sin and shame, and who will set you to a good purpose all the rest of your days. With that, let us pray, and we will sing, and we will be dismissed. Oh, Heavenly Father, In the quietness of this moment, Lord, call us all to decision. Father, for your people, call us to hear the words you have said and to decide, will I obey and go? Or will I sit and stay in willful disobedience of the command that has been given to me? Father, for those who do not know your Son, Lord, only you can change hearts. Father, I pray for whoever may be in the sound of my voice, whether present or online, Lord, that you would turn the hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Father, that you would plant your gospel seed and that it would grow and produce fruit a thousandfold. Father, change those who are against you, who are rebels, into sons and daughters like you changed me. Father, I pray for the sick, those who are facing illness and disease, those in the hospital right now, those facing chemotherapy, those stricken with COVID. Lord, heal them as only you can. Father, I beg of this of you and ask of it in the strong and the powerful name of Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Amen.